This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
You might hear what's going on in our world, and there's lots of talks about sustainable energy in our day and age. You might have had the people knock on your door asking to put the solar panels on your roof to save money on your electric bill. There's lots of talk about sustainable energy, and most of us understand that as desirable as living off the grid might be, we need power to do basic things in our lives. So if you want to go to the grocery store, you need energy. You might need just the basic energy of caloric intake to be able to make that walk from your front door to the grocery store to get what you need there. If you're living off the grid, you might need the power to kill something and eat it. So I was noticing today all the people decked out in ARIAT gear. Ariat, or however you say that. So I was like, man, I need some of that. I feel like I'm herding cattle all week, you know, whatever. Wrangling horses or doing something outdoorsy. I mean, I'd like to think that I'm doing something outdoorsy. Anyway, we need power to do these things. And even if you're thinking, well, I'm not going to walk to the grocery store. I mean, we all know what happened to Kevin McAllister in Home Alone, like coming home from the grocery store and he's walking along and then, douche, you know, the bags open up and everything crashes out on the sidewalk. So I'll just have somebody deliver that. Well, for them to deliver it, you need the power to make the money to pay the delivery person. The grocery store, you're probably counting, has power to keep the things that need to be cold, cold, and the things that need to be room temperature, and not spoil. So all this is the place. And we feel this. When power's taken away or when it's missing, we know that it's lacking. So when an ice storm in this time of year could strip us of power for days, so we don't get snow, we usually get ice like people in Oklahoma, you know, it's just ice storms. If we have power for no days, there's a chance that food will spoil and the house would get cold. Or in the summer, if a summer storm rips through and we're left without power, again, food might spoil in our fridge and it'll get super hot during the daytime. Those are noticeable things. Unfortunately, when it comes to church life, we can become so content with certain things that we might miss that there's no power on display. We can misplace how comfortable we feel on a Sunday, how convenient our lives are, and all kinds of surface things happening as usual with power being present. We can confuse those things. We can think that because things seem to be convenient, well, God's here. You know, what else would explain this convenience? And that's the haunting question for the church today. Would we notice if we did all that we did and God wasn't present? If there was no power in it? And I'm hoping none of us in this room would want that. Paul told the Thessalonian church that this is a gospel issue. That he said, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. I mean, that's what's at play here. We want God to come in that sense, that the gospel has come and taken root and it is power. I mean, it is on display. God has done something amazing. So as a church, we want this power to be seen as we consistently center on Jesus. And so in this regard, we're coming back to that sermon series that we did in November, and I'm calling this a Jesus Project Prayer Direction for this week of prayer 2023. So let me review and catch you up. Our journey heavenward is wrapped up in Jesus. It's wrapped up in Jesus. We're following him. He's given us work to do as his people. We know him, and we make him known to others. And we have someone with the know-how to help others know Jesus and make him known. Jesus is the one who has the know-how. Jesus Christ himself, our Lord. We help others know Jesus and make him known because that's where all of history is building. And we're making disciples. That's the work that we've been given to do. You might wonder, well, what's a disciple? A disciple is a follower or a learner of Jesus. And we're helping people come into a relationship where they know Jesus and make him known to others. The work of knowing him and making him known is given to everyone who is a follower of Jesus. So it's not just given to me. It's not like written into my job description. It's written into the very fabric of what it means to be a follower of Jesus himself. That we know him and make him known to others. We're all given this work, no matter where we may be at, in terms of skill, expertise, experience, maturity, bandwidth, or whatever. I mean, we're all given this work to do. Everyone's invited to know Jesus and to make him known to others. We also saw in that series that we persuade others to know Jesus and make him known through every facet and activity of our life together in the church. So think about that. Every facet and activity in our life together in the church. And from there, we go into every corner of this dark world. So when you walked in today, you were making disciples. You were knowing Jesus and making him known. You might not think you were doing that, but that's what you were called to do. Every facet, that's in every facet, we're making him known to others. We, whether in the church or the world, we make him known. And we mentioned the four E's. So engage, evangelize, establish, and equip. These designate the different realities that people we encounter. There's some who need to be engaged and evangelized. They need to know, like another believer. They need to be in a relationship with someone so they can hear the gospel and trust Jesus. And once we know Christ, we become established and we need to be equipped to step into knowing him and making him known to others. We also saw how disciples are made with this definition, that God makes disciples through dependent disciples speaking and demonstrating his word so that people love Jesus and others in all of life for all of life. So this calling, of course, has personal and corporate applications. So I'm just trying to review all that we talked about in the month of November. My guess is, in light of this calling, there's probably some of us in this room who are thinking, yeah, it's a great idea. So get right to work on that, Phil. So I don't know, you know, how you approach this or what your need is in this moment. And I'm wanting you to feel for a second how much you need Jesus to do this work of helping others to know Jesus and make him known. So let me apply it with something that I think we can all agree that we're called to do, and that is this calling to love others, to love others. I mean, think of that unbeliever that you have a difficult time showing the love of Christ to, manifesting the love of Christ. There's maybe somebody that you, like, you might even say that. I can't believe that they live this way. You have a real hard time showing them how knowing Jesus and making him known is the way to live. So how are you going to step into the mission that God has for you with them? How are you going to do that? Are you going to dig deep and kind of work against all your instincts, or how's that going to happen? Or in the church? I mean, we interact with one another. This is kind of to be the home base of love. So we interact with one another, and we run into frustrations with people because people are going to disappoint our expectations. So how are we going to love one another as the scriptures command when they disappoint us? Are we going to criticize them until they comply with our demands? Are we going to voice that, or are we going to turn to God and ask him to change our hearts? How do we navigate these kinds of desperate situations? Like where we know the instinct is to love and we're not loving. We're not. And I think this is landing because it got real quiet in here. I think we all feel this. Now you might think, well, yeah. Yeah, great, Pastor. No, I brought these applications up because this is where I struggle. Like, how do I deal with this trans person that I regularly interact with, and I don't think they should be living that way? So how can I engage them? How can I have a heart to them to show them the love of Christ? Or in the body, you might know this, that sometimes I get to deal with the criticism of people. So how do I deal with that? When my instinct is, at its most fleshly display, to cuss them out and say, just get out of my face. And yes, that's me as the pastor saying that. But I know that's not the right instinct. So how do I change my heart? I know my heart needs to be changed. So how do I do that? You know, how do I step into that moment to give them the love that they need? These are the kind of questions that I struggle with. And so my guess is, And this is exactly the Jesus Project prayer direction, that we need him. We need him. We need him desperately to change our hearts. So let me read the verse, and then we'll try to unpack this. So John 15:16. This is Jesus speaking, by the way. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So a lot of times, I'll give kind of the advertisement for this. A lot of times when I read the scriptures on a Sunday, I'll say then, this is God's word. And then some people in the room answer, thanks be to God. So we do that because this is God's kindness to us. He's given us his word. He's not left us in the dark. And so I think it's just a great habit, and it's liturgical, and some people are into that. And there's all kinds of good benefits from this. So this is God's word. Thanks be to God. Good. Thank you. Jesus Project prayer direction. So you know, might know that John 15 is happening in the upper room, in the intimate setting of Jesus' final moments in the upper room. These are his final moments with the disciples. The upper room discourse is filled with all manner of awe-inspiring truth bombs and mic drops from Jesus. I mean, he's saying all kinds of things that can go on refrigerators in the upper room discourse. And at the beginning of John 15, we get this amazing picture of Jesus being the vine, and we're the branches, that if we abide in him and his word abides in us, we will bear much fruit. And we're told that apart from him, we can do nothing. We can do nothing. We are so dependent on him for everything. And then we get to, as we build up into our verse, listen to the buildup that begins in verse 12, if you want to look there with me. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. I mean, just think about that. Jesus wants us to love one another in the body, just like he's loved us. Greater love has no one than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. And you're my friends, if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. And then he says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. That you would go, bear fruit, fruit would abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father's name, he would give it to you. This is the context for the verse. Now, we can easily read verse 16 as a standalone verse and think that verse 16 is teaching that God is a genie in the bottle that we just got to rub the right way. Like, if we can figure this out, like, we could ask whatever we want, and Jesus would give it to us. But with all that context of 15 verses leading up before verse 16, we know that that's not the scent that Jesus is on. He's not saying that my Father really wants to give you a PS5 if you just ask him. That's not what Jesus is about. He's saying it's about laying down your life. It's about realizing that apart from him, you can do nothing. It's about this mission that he's given us. And so this is what we're headed to in this verse. We're his people, and we can ask whatever. This is how we usually think about this. We're his people. We can ask whatever we want, which usually means more for us, and he will give it. But Jesus is not encouraging us to go after these things. He's calling us to love others. He's calling us to have a love that lays down our life for others. And out of this desire for us to be marked by love, that's where we see his initiative in his heart. Jesus says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. So he's made the first move. He set his affections on us and chose to save us long before we even dreamed that that was a possibility. You could say that he moved heaven and earth to make this happen, because the scriptures tell us that this occurred before the foundation of the world. You know, he's intending to save people before the foundation of the world. His affection for his people is that strong. Like, it's not just something he's reacting to in the moment. Oh, man, they fumbled the ball at the 1-yard line. How are we going to get this across? You know, what are we going to do? Oh, I know, I'll send Jesus. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that before the foundation of the world, God is setting his affection and love on a people. And he's choosing. He's choosing to save them. He's choosing to go after them and rescue them. He knows the mess they're going to be in, and he's choosing to save them. This is such good news for us. So that's his initiative. And his heart for us digs into his life purpose for us as a people. And what is his life purpose there in verse 16 for us? I've appointed you that you should go. Okay. So some of us think that the Great Commission, that's just Matthew, that's just Luke, that's just Mark. But John has its own Great Commission too. You know, as the Father sent me, I send you. And my heart for you, I've appointed you to go. That means God has not set you up to be a cul-de-sac. He sent you out to be going. He sent you out to be on mission. We're to go and to bear fruit. And the fruit is that it abides. That it's back to up all that language of we're resting in the true vine. We're abiding in him. Have fruit that remains. So being invested in the lives of others isn't an optional add-on for the extroverts of our church community. Being invested in the lives of others is not just for those who really want to go deep with God or who are the super spiritual people or those who feel called to international work. It's a calling for all of us. He's appointed each one of us to go and bear fruit that remains. Lasting fruit that remains. His initiative and his heart shape the direction of our lives. And these realities lead to dependent asking. So that's the reality. You might think, well, there's no way I could ever do that. Great. Thank you. That's exactly where Jesus wants you to be. He wants all of us to be right at that place where, Jesus, there's no way I could possibly do this. And so that's where the rest of the verse is, right? I want you to do all this so that whatever you ask, ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So in that context, recognizing you're throwing up your hand saying, there's no way I could ever do this. Oh, so Jesus, you have to help me. There's no way I could do this apart from you. And Jesus is saying, so whatever you ask him in this regard, he's going to do it. He's going to give you the help you need in the moment. He's going to be with you. It's a love that lays down its life for others. It's going into the lives of others and laboring for lasting fruit. That is where we ask whatever from the Father in his name. And he gives it. So do you feel like I do, just helpless in getting into the lives of others? Like you may say, like, this person that you're asking me to go to, there's no way I could change their heart. Right. So are you asking God? Because Jesus is promising, you ask the Father in my name and he will do it. This is what I've called you to do. Or you might say, but this person in the body of Christ, you don't know what they're struggling with. I can't change their heart. Right. Have you asked God about it? Have you talked to the Father about it? You ask anything in Jesus' name and he will do it. This is his heart for us. Ask the Father in Jesus' name that he may give it to you. It's a dependent asking that marks us as his people. So it's not like God's abandoning us or playing a game of hide and seek with us and saying like, see if you can find me. I've given you this amazing task to do. Now, I'm going to go hide, and if you guys work really hard, you can find me someday, and maybe I'll help you if you can find me. No, Jesus is saying, here's the deal. I've given you this amazingly difficult work to do, and you're going to need me to do it. So just ask, and I'll help you. Lean into me. Be dependent on me, and I'll help you. He knows we don't ever act together. He knows we need the help. So he sent his son to be faithful. He sent his son to be our faithful friend, to lay down his life for us. And now we get the privilege of laying down our desires. We get to lay down our whims. We get to lay down our cares. We get to lay down all of our selfish pursuits to show true love to others. This is the calling on our lives. We get to go to others that they may bear fruit, fruit that remains. So is this the way you view your interactions with others? As an opportunity to lay down your life? That you go to them, that you may lay down your life and bear fruit that remains? Or have we grown so dependent in ourselves, so confident in ourselves, that we don't do much dependent asking of him? So we're led to ask the Father that he would give it to us. And some of you might think, I think you're kind of blowing this out of proportion, aren't you? Like, surely this is not just about how we love others. Yeah, maybe not. Let's read verse 17. So let me read it in context again. Verse 16. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. And this is exactly what Jesus wants us to do, to ask him. You don't know what you're asking me to do. It's impossible to love them. They infuriate me. And now Pastor Phil's like growing his hair out, and he's got this weird part, and it's driving me insane. And he won't stop sweating with all that extra hair on his head. You know. So yeah, we just ask, and he helps us love one another. On one level, you're saying it cannot be that simple. And Jesus, just like so much of other stuff, right, in the Bible, it is really that simple. Are we going to come poor in spirit enough to be able to ask him of that? Are we going to be dependent enough? Are we going to be needy enough to come to him and say, yeah, I really, if you don't come through, there's nothing I can do, humanly speaking, if you don't come through. So in conclusion today, we've seen a Jesus Project prayer direction. Jesus' initiative and his heart lead to dependent asking. That's the simple sermon, right? Jesus' heart for us, his initiative into our lives, his heart for us leads us to dependent asking, to saying, God, I need you. There's nothing I have apart from you. So on the one hand, some of us in this room have never realized that Jesus came and laid down his life for us. And so today, if you're here and you're hearing this, maybe for the first time, or maybe it's clicking for the first time, let me tell you the good news, that despite your sin, and despite the fact that you've gone your own way and tried to fix all your life by yourself, God set his affection on you from long ago. And he sent his son to lay down his life for you so that you could be forgiven and you could be freed from your shame that comes from your sin. It might just be, you don't know my life. You don't know how embarrassing it is, what I've done. Jesus does. And he still came and laid down his life for you to set you free from that shame, to set you free from guilt. This is what he's done. So will you believe in him today? Will you trust him and just accept the love that he's provided by trusting in him? Will you just, I think that's what Jesus is getting at when he says, those who do what I command. He's just saying, those who follow me, those who are leaning on every word that I say, you know, and so he's laid down his life for you. Will you trust him? On the other hand, there's many of us in this room who believe in him, and we are caught in life. So we're facing difficulties. We're frustrated about something with someone else. We're irritated that things aren't going our way. And the answer isn't to dig deeper into the difficulty or to demand that other people change or to fortify my own way as if this is God's way. People should do things the way I see it. The freedom of the Christian life comes with love. With love. Love covers a multitude of grievances. Love is patient and kind. It's not building up a case of wrongs to slam somebody with. It's long-suffering. Love is laying down your life so that others can know love. Does this sound like too good to be true for you? Does this sound like a pipe dream? Does this sound like something in your gut reaction is, well, nobody lives that way. This is preposterous and crazy. Well, that's what Jesus is driving us to. His initiative and his heart lead us to dependently ask of his help to love others. So today, let's ask him to change our hearts. Rather than worrying about all the other things outside of you that need to change, would you just say, God, change my heart. I'm not loving the way I need to be. And I've started thinking of myself way too much. I've thought way too highly of myself. And I need to think way highly of you to ask you to change me. Let's ask him to change our hearts so that we can be the people he wants us to be, knowing him and making him known to others.